Today we are concluding the third and fourth heads of doctrine of the Canons of Dort. We're looking at Article 16 on effectual call and two explanations, or two concluding explanations more specifically. So brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, God called you. God called you by His Holy Spirit. God called you in an irresistible way, an effectual way. And then God called you and gave you faith to respond, to grab hold of the promises that God offered to you. When you grabbed hold of those promises, you then responded. You responded in singing God's praise. You responded in serving God. You responded in making supplications to Him. You responded by stirring up others to good work. You respond by supporting the kingdom's work by your giving and your praying and your encouragements. You see how doctrines apply. They're not theoretical things we learn and leave. This is what this effectual call, this is where it ends. But there are two questions that we need to address. First question, if God must pull you and you can't come to God without His working, are you a robot? Do you become like a robot? And second, if God pulls you to be saved, why do you need man's help? I mean, why do you need to come to church? Why do you need to become a member? Why do you need the sacrament? And that's the second question we will address. And these two things are really our headings today. The effectual call does not destroy free will. And second, effectual call makes use of means. Our goals are that you will see how God needed to bend your will through His designated means to save you, and that you will therefore be all the more passionate in serving Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Effectual call does not destroy free will. Let me read this. This is kind of complicated to make it, just to simplify it a little bit. Article 16, regeneration's effect on man's will. Hear the teaching of God's word. However, just as by the fall, humanity did not cease to be human, endowed with intellect and will, and just as sin, which has spread through the whole human race, did not abolish the nature of the human race, but distorted and spiritually killed it, so also this divine grace of regeneration does not act in people as if they were blocks and stones. Nor does it abolish the will and its properties, or coerce a reluctant will by force, but spiritually revives, heals, reforms, and in a manner at once pleasing and powerful, bends it. That's the will, bends it back. As a result, a ready and sincere obedience of the Spirit now begins to prevail. Where before, the rebellion and resistance of the flesh were completely dominant. In this consists the true and spiritual restoration and freedom of our will. Thus, if the marvelous maker of every good thing were not dealing with us, humanity would have no hope of getting up from its fall by its free choice, by which it plunged itself into ruin and still standing upright. When still standing upright. So, what about this free will thing? Does effectual call destroy free will? Let's back up for a minute. First of all, God saved man by electing him, by calling him, justifying him, giving him faith to receive what Jesus did on the cross. But this does not mean that man is a robot that has to be dragged to his salvation and then dragged all the way to heaven. It is true, of course, that after man fell into sin, man became so corrupted, man was only able to choose evil, losing the ability to choose good. Instead of wanting to work, man became lazy. Instead of taking care of his family, man chose to please himself. Instead of worshiping God, man worshiped pleasures. Man wanted to be an enemy of God, and he fought against God day and night. Man could not become God's friend again because of his sin, and because he didn't have the ability or the desire to do it. He lost friendship with God. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 says, together, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Man is in abject rebellion against God and does not want to submit to God. But everything, and hear now very carefully, including man's will, is under the control of God. So God is pleased to work in man so his will to choose good is restored. You see, if God did not do this, not a single person would be saved. And we must praise God that he worked in man so that man of his own free will would choose God. So how does God work this work in man so he would believe without making man a robot? If God must work in man, does that mean man is a robot? No. Consider these things. First of all, God does not use brute force, but renew man from the inside, from his soul. He renews man's will. Man then begins to conform more and more in his thoughts, in his words, and his actions to the image of God again. Remember the passage and memorize this too. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 together. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. It is God who works in you both to will and to do. In this God-controlled process, man is pleased to go along. After God works, man willingly accepts and holds on to his Savior. He does so of his own free will. And you know, even after you become a child of God, God continues to work in man to help him to conform to his will, God's will, so that man will grow in grace. In Psalm 51, verse 10, remember the straying David who committed adultery with Bathsheba and lived a wicked life for a long time. God worked in him, and he knew it was God who would work in him to turn him around. Look at Psalm 51, verse 10 and 11 together. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. You see what he was concerned about? That the Holy Spirit would leave him, and he would not be pulled to God. He knew that God would work in him by his Holy Spirit. He knew his natural desire from birth, he said, was corrupted. But the Holy Spirit works in him to turn his will around so that instead of living in adultery and murdering Uriah the Hittite and making Joab into a murderer as well, he would turn and serve the Lord again. You can see this gradual renewal of man's will illustrated in the life of a child. After a child is born, for example, parents teach that child what is acceptable behavior and what is not acceptable behavior. And when that child is rebellious, and everyone every one of the children here has experienced this. The parents had to apply some degree of force, some degree of reminding them, some application of discipline to turn that child's will around. And similarly, God slowly bends man's will to himself. Someone becomes a Christian, sometimes those habits take a while, those bad habits to go. God must work, and we must be patient and remember that God will sometimes slowly bend people to himself. Now, we don't understand this in a way in our modern society because we want everything done yesterday. If we want to lose weight, there's a thing now that is very popular, one of these television shows of people starting new products. And these people bought this product, and what it was is some kind of CBD oil pill that you take, and you just lose weight. And that's how we like things done. You want to go from 250 down to 150, and apparently it can happen in like a couple of months. And people like that because it's instant. That's how our minds are programmed. We want a quick pill to fix everything. We don't want to go through the process of eating better and exercising. But that's how God works. He works in us slowly. So be patient with each other. And remember, this thing will take time as your life is transformed more and more. So there's that pull before you became a Christian, and there's that pull after God continues to work in you. Even for regeneration. You know, we talked about sharing the gospel with some people for 30 years. And God has not changed their hearts yet. Sometimes it happens faster, sometimes it takes a long time. But usually it's a long process of hearing the word and seeing godly examples. We've been conditioned because we've seen Billy Graham on television, and in 20 minutes he's calling people to give their life to Jesus. Now, many of those people might have heard the gospel many times before, so those conversions may be genuine. But generally speaking, you can't tell somebody how bad they are in 20 minutes. They don't even know the extent of their sins. So God takes time, even in conversion. And sometimes you're not even aware of it. Pastor Bowen in a Canadian Reformed minister, he said it this way. He said, look, a child isn't even aware of his conception, and yet he's thankful for it because God works in such a way that that baby grows and that baby is born, that baby is alive and that baby is happy. But he had no idea how God was working before. And the fact that one doesn't know when something happens doesn't mean that it didn't happen. And by the way, you do not become perfect at regeneration. You only begin to obey. In fact, at the end of your life, you only have the glimpses of obedience before God. Throughout your life, you have these battles that are taking place. The devil, the world in your flesh. And sometimes you say, am I really a Christian? Look at what I'm thinking. Or you look at somebody else and say, how could they live that way? Well, it's because sin. And God must work over time, slowly, to bend man's will. Man doesn't become a robot, but God changes his will so that he willingly does things, and he does it over time. Now, our Arminian friends argued that they are able, of their own free choice, to choose God and to choose good without God having to bend their wills. They believe a Christian who has fallen into sin or backslidden, can get up by himself without the call from God. And in doing this, they assert that they have power to change themselves. By the way, this is why in Arminian churches they emphasize that fieriness in the preacher, and that emotional thing, and they're inundated with stories, and there's so much passion in the pulpit because they want to pull at your emotions. Since it's your emotion that makes you change. Their doctrines affect their preaching. And they use quotes like, If it's got to be, it's up to me. Robert Schuller, that was one of his themes, putting the emphasis on man rather than it's God who must work and change us. Or what I grew up hearing, God has done all that he can. His hands are now tied. Well, if God didn't pull you, you wouldn't come. You would not be able to come. Oh, you hear phrases like, God has no hands but mine. Well, God is pleased to use means, we'll see that later. But God is not limited by human hands. Not at all. This is a corruption of the Bible. This is robbery of God, for it is God who must work in you both to will and to do. So effectual call does not destroy free will. God works in your will so that you willingly choose to come, and this takes place over time. God also continues to work in you after you come and gradually turn you to himself. And you willingly give up your bad habits. You willingly give up sin. And you willingly embrace Christ. And you love him and you serve him and you gather to worship. Now the other question we have to address is this. Does effectual call, does the fact that God effectually calls us mean that God doesn't use means? Well, we've already seen that he uses the human will and he works in such a way that we freely do it. But then he expands upon this in the scriptures. And let's read Article 17. It's longer, but it's not too difficult to read. Article 17, God's use of means in regeneration. Together, just as the almighty work by which God brings forth and sustains our natural life does not rule out but requires the use of means by which God, according to God's own wisdom and goodness, has wished to exercise divine power, so also the aforementioned supernatural work by which God regenerates us in no way rules out or cancels the use of the gospel, which God, with great wisdom, has appointed to be the seed of regeneration and the food of the soul. For this reason, the apostles and the teachers who followed them taught the people in a godly manner about this grace of God, to give God the glory and to humble all pride, and yet did not neglect, meanwhile, to keep the people by means of holy admonitions of the gospel under the administration of the word, the sacraments, and discipline. So even today, it is out of the question that the teachers or those taught in the church should presume to test God by separating what God in good pleasure has wished to be closely joined together. For grace is bestowed through admonitions, and the more readily we perform our duty, the more lustrous the benefit of God working in us usually is, and the better God's work advances. To God alone, both for the means and for their saving fruit and effectiveness, all glory is owed forever. Amen. So, God made us, but we realize that our parents were involved in that process. God used means in making us. And so God used means or instruments to remake us or to save us. Now we know in order to live, you must have food and water and air. These are the means God uses to preserve our life. God doesn't have to use these means, but he is pleased to use these means. This shows that God is the one who preserves your life. Not your food, not your water, nor the air you breathe, but God. So you don't say, oh, I'm so happy I have air to breathe so I can live. You say, I'm thankful that I have God who provides air for me to use to live. God can make you live without air. So ultimately you say, it is God, and God uses means. There's a man in India who tried to live without food. And you know what happened to him. He was going to live off the air and just breathe the air and live. Well, he's not living anymore. Because you need food to live. God has chosen means. So what means, in addition to man's will, does God use for man's salvation? To save him, pull him to himself, and sanctify him, clean him out. First of all, God uses the gospel. Romans chapter 10, verse 14, 15, and 17, a familiar passage, but let's read it again together. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without the preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring good glad tidings of good things. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Similarly, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, together, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So God uses the gospel. How does God pull us? With the word of God. He changes us even after we become Christians. That's why we read God's word. The more we read it, the more we're convicted, and the Holy Spirit pulls us away from sin to living a godly life. Acts chapter 13, verse 48. Look what happens when the word of God is eaten, when the word of God is believed, which is the Holy Spirit working in you to help you receive the word of God. Verse 48, together. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. You see the means? You see how God uses the bends our will with the means so that we believe. More, he also uses the sacrament. Both sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, are used to draw your mind to the work of Christ on the cross. And then he uses Christian discipline. This makes you make sure you're making use of the means of grace, that you're attending worship, that you're listening to the preaching of the Word of God, that you are nourished by the Word, by the sacraments on a regular basis. Can God save you? Make you alive in some other way, theoretically, but he uses means. And that's how your will is changed. Then also God uses personal human effort in continuing to bend man's will and to help him come to faith, and as well as to guide him in his Christian life. Look at what the Apostle Paul said to the Ephesians. Now, you know the book of Ephesians is a beautiful book. It describes, first of all, the wealth of the church, then the walk of the church, and then the warfare of the church. In the wealth of the church, he says, you were chosen by the Father, you were redeemed by Christ, you were sealed by the Spirit, you made to sit in heavenly places, and he gave, says you are not saved by any good works that you do, but by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And then we come to chapter 4. Look at what he says there, verse 20 through 24. Together, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So here you are involved in this too. You have work to do. You have a responsibility to take off the old clothes, those waywardness, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and pride of life, and put on love and walk in love and walk soberly. That's the beautiful righteousness that we put on. That's the righteousness of Christ. So God even works through you to accomplish this good work. Now there are some people who ignore the means of salvation. Saving, coming to faith, and living in the faith, sanctification. Some Christians ignore discipline. And they often think, you know, we should just let people live and let live. You have your way, I have my way. They ignore holding people's feet to the fire, as we say. But how can Christian be brought to conformity to God's will if the church will not teach and enforce God's will? Which child loves to be rebuked? Is there any child here who likes their mother to yell at them for something? Nobody likes that. In fact, mom gets angry, people start disappearing very quickly. But it's essential, isn't it? If you're doing something wrong and your mother just lets you do whatever you want, pretty soon you will get yourself in trouble. You might hurt yourself. You might hurt someone else. We're never to ignore Christian discipline because that's a means that God has put in place so that we will conform to His will. Some assume because God is sovereign and effectually calls people to Himself, they don't need to submit to the marks of the church. They don't need preaching. They don't need sacraments. They don't need discipline. They say, after all, God called me. He effectually called me, forgetting that He used the word and the sacraments to do so. We should not ignore these things because this is how God pulls you and makes your will conform to His will. You're never a robot. He must work in you, though, so that you willingly choose. How does that happen? I can't explain that to you. And yet that's what happens. Some spend more time learning fluff. Or maybe they learn a few Bible verses that they can quote, often out of context, rather than study the whole will of God. You've probably seen the child with a big jar that she can't open, and she says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, that's not what that verse was teaching there, of course. But they learn a few verses, and they repeat it, and that's what drives them. But you need to learn the whole Bible, the whole book of the every book of the Bible, not just little bits and pieces, and quote a few verses here, and know that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But know the depth of doctrine. Think about this. When a soldier is on the battlefield, do they feed them dessert? They can't fight for long on dessert. Sugar disappears very quickly from the body. Can they survive on one meal a day? No. They need solid food, and they need it consistently. And yet too many Christians love to hear a dessert gospel. Just some fluff. Maybe a nice souffle. Cream puffs. And that's what a lot of preaching is today. Telling people what gives them immediate pleasure. It's easy to listen to. You don't have to fight to listen and follow those notes and look at the passage and review it when you go home because they wouldn't tell you very much. You know, for a lot of people, the gospel is, I love Jesus. That's not the gospel. If anything, it's Jesus loves me. Well, they speak this way because they're malnourished. They need to know that Jesus loved them. They have to know doctrines. That's how you have to know Christ, to know the extent of His love. You have to know all those qualifications, those characteristics of God, so you would understand the depth of His love. If you don't understand God's justice, you will never understand the cross. And listening to God's justice is kind of, may sound theoretical and a little bit dry. And yet, when you understand God's justice, you're going to get excited about the work of Jesus Christ for you. You see, learning doctrines is the means that God has applied to us so that we can learn and grow. One more. Some don't faithfully exegete God's word to ensure people conform their wills to the will of God. Exegete means to break apart, to open up so you can learn what's there and you can receive the benefits. Like a package, you tear it open so you can open it and enjoy what is inside. Look at Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 6 and 8 together. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. This is specifically addressing preachers who tickle the ears of the audience. They don't warn them of hell that's coming. For them, it's let's get as many people in the church as possible. Let's all be happy. Let's have lots of activities and programs. And don't talk about sin and about the cross. Opening up the whole Word of God. What we need will be clear, consistent, and applicable preaching, because God's honor is at stake. And by the way, when you listen to clear, consistent, applicable preaching and receive it, you will grow in grace, and so you will bring glory and honor to your God. Let's conclude. God bends man's will so he is willing to receive God's salvation and grow in submission to the Lord. And then God bends man's will by using the marks of the church to lead men to Christ and to disciple them there. See how it works? God works. If he didn't, you're in trouble. But he works in such a way that you willingly choose. But what was that way in which he works? The word and the sacrament. That's why you should be bringing people to church. You want them to learn about Jesus. You want them to be Christians. You want them to have hope. Bring them to church so they will hear that message of Jesus Christ. So brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, now that God has worked in you and bent your rebellious will, be busy with his word. Memorize his word. Meditate on his word. Listen to good preaching. See, God's sovereignty does not take away your responsibility. You have to diligently study the word of God. And in doing this, you will be conformed more and more to God's will. That's the word. But also feed upon the sacraments. Not in a superstitious way. When a baby is baptized, you don't think, oh, that water there, his sins are washed away. Not at all. That's superstition. It's false doctrine. But let it remind you that as surely as water washes away dirt from the body, so the blood of Christ will wash away our sins. We must receive that by faith. And then submit to Christian discipline, because this will bring you back when you stray, so that you will learn to conform to God's will. That's you. What about those outside? Use God's word to call the lost. That is God's will. The Bible is the will of God to call the lost back to Him. Tell them the story of Jesus. Tell them of His love at the cross. Tell them of eternal judgment if they reject His love. Teach this to your children. And if you're not a Christian, you can't please God without His working in you. So why not call on Him today and say, Lord, change me. Change my will so it will conform more to Jesus, and change me today. Let us pray. Lord, help us to realize the wonder of Your work. That You worked in us in such a wonderful way to make our will conform to Your will without making us into robots. But we also know how You did that work, through the word and sacrament and discipline. Help us not to wander away from these things, not to treat worship lightly, but to long to be with God and with God's people, to be nourished in our souls so that we can be strong and turn from our sins willingly and serve You. Hear us. For that is our desire today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.